Before I read, would you please join me in seeking the Lord's blessing in prayer? Lord, you have given us the scriptures for us to be built up and instructed. And we pray that you would accomplish that tonight in the presence of your word. We thank you that here in Elkins Park, we do not have all of the struggles and problems that were present in that Corinthian church so long ago. And yet, Lord, the Corinthian letter tells us, take heed, lest we fall. So help us, Lord, consider what you instructed and reminded and rebuked that Corinthian church for through your servant Paul, that we would be made wise and may be made more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Accomplish this, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world of life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, I do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Well, we're going to start the sermon with a little bit of a survey. You get home after a long day, and now you get an opportunity to relax. And as soon as you get in, you have a choice to make. As soon as you go into your house, you have a choice to make. I'm going to take off my shoes and plop on the couch, or I'm going to leave my shoes on and plop on the couch. Show of hands, who leaves their shoes on and plops on the couch? All right, me, Duren, Jonathan, was there anybody else in this? Autumn, great, and Yolanda. All right, now, who says, well, before I plop on the couch, I got to take my shoes off? Show of hands, who does that? All right, well, I'm going to be honest, I think me and Duren are right, but that's besides the point. Here is something that you have an idea of, something that is wise. It is proper, if I'm going to rest, to take my shoes off or to keep them on. But all of that changes when you go into someone else's house. When you go into someone's house, you ask them, what do you want me to do with my shoes? And you get one of three responses. One, do whatever. Two, take them off. Here's where you would place them. Or three, you can keep them on. It's a quick, simple exchange. But it's kind of founded upon some basic things. One, you are in someone else's space. And two, because you are in someone else's space, it doesn't matter what you think in this situation. Rather, it matters what does the owner of the house, your host, what do they think? I can remember going over a couple's house, and when I arrived, I was very tired, and so I asked for coffee. And I was told, no, coffee's not coming out until you get dessert. Well, is that a problem? Well, no, it's their house, not mine. It's their coffee. I didn't bring my own coffee. And it's on their timeline. Coffee is coming out after dessert, not earlier. The Corinthian Christians have made the great choice in being in the right house. But they are bringing the wrong rules in the right house. You know, those earlier examples, whether you got your shoes on, whether you drink coffee before dessert, that's not really problematic. But because the Corinthian Christians are bringing the wrong rules into the right house, they are being destructive. They are destroying God's house. And so this is what we find here in verses 16 through 17. The Corinthian church is in the right house. They are not in the temple of Artemis. They are not in the temple of some other Greek god or Roman place of worship. They have confessed that the Lord Jesus Christ is their Savior. And as a result of that, they have been formed and made into these living stones to be God's temple. And this is what the church is here, even in Elkins Park. When believers assemble, God is not distant in the clouds looking down upon us, but He is with us. In the church membership class, we were talking about God's immanence. And I'm not going to put somebody on the spot to explain it, but we were getting to the point that, yes, God is transcendent, but He is also with us. That by His Spirit, He is here receiving our worship, preaching us, and when we have the supper, feeding us. And so the Corinthian Christians are in the right house. Paul says, you, which is you plural, y'all, you are God's temple. You are the place where God's Spirit dwells. And this is a high privilege. You remember you're doing your Bible reading and it takes you through those long chapters in the Old Testament where you're reading all about the tabernacle and all of the materials and instructions, and you find the same thing when you get to the temple. Well, why is it so detailed? Well, because God's presence is going to be there. This is no small matter. And here, now, Paul is saying that when believers gather, God is present. This is just something that we don't really take time to appreciate. We can think of maybe famous pastors or significant religious writers who would come in to the Elkins Park service, and we would go, wow, this is great. Look who's here. And yet sometimes we walk into God's presence. Worship again, church again, here I am. It is a great privilege to be God's house. God is present with us, which means that all of the conduct that the Corinthian Christians are doing is right before God's eyes. He's here. It's His house. You know, the Apostle Paul, he needed a report. Paul, let me tell you what's going on in the church in Corinth. But God doesn't need such thing. And so Paul gives them this warning. How you live in the right house is right before God's eyes. And if you are living in a way that is destructive, that would destroy God's house, He will destroy you. Now, where we stand in history, we know that God's house has been destroyed twice. We have Nebuchadnezzar leading the Babylonians into Jerusalem and burning down the temple. And then Rome does the same thing to the second temple in 70 AD. But for Paul, when he is writing this letter, it's believed that anywhere from 50 to 53 is when Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthian church. There has still been that memory, that understanding of when Israel broke covenant with God, they defiled His house by their actions. It was then in which the Lord led the Babylonians into Jerusalem to destroy the temple. You know, so if you ask the question, who destroyed the temple? In one sense, we would say Nebuchadnezzar, those Babylonians. But God left His house. The glory departed because God's people came into the right house. with the wrong rules. They weren't living according to God's word and his commands and covenant. They were living like the surrounding nations. We are told by the Apostle Paul, when you come into God's house, when you form God's house, you are to live in obedience to him. The worldly ways, worldly wisdom has no place in God's house. This is why earlier in chapter 3, Paul says, when someone comes and looks at your gathering and how you treat one another, you're acting like humans. You're acting according to the flesh. Meaning, if you look in the house of the pagan gods and you look in the house of the one true God, you would notice that the people treat each other the same. They do the same things according to the wisdom of the world. And Paul says it shouldn't be this way. You shouldn't go into God's house and practice jealousy. Well, why do they have that and I don't? I deserve that. I'm better than them. They never do anything right. Why did they get this? Or why do they have that? You do not go into God's house and cause quarrels and divisions and start fights. You don't go into God's house and bring lawsuits against your brothers and sisters for trivial matters. I want to put that emphasis there. Trivial matters. These are rules that are wise according to the age, but forbidden in God's house. Paul says, if the way you live in God's house will receive a high five from the wisdom of the world, you are fooling yourself. If you can't rejoice with your brothers and sisters, the world would say, yeah, high five. Why should you rejoice with them? Things aren't going well for you. The world will say, yeah, you shouldn't just say, I can, forgive or cover this transgression of taking $5. $5 is money. Take them to court. Why should you wait around for the poor before you take the supper? You're better than them. Paul says, if the way that you treat your brothers and sisters reflects worldly wisdom, the way to treat one another according to this age, you are deceived. Paul says, don't be deceived. Become a fool. What? Don't be deceived. Be a fool. Paul's transitions at times are very shocking. And what does he mean, don't be a fool? Isn't a fool someone who is deceived? What are you telling us to do? Well, first, Paul is saying, be a fool according to the world's standards. Now, the world will call you a fool. And why would they be calling you a fool? Well, you're not doing things like everybody else. The world, your culture, the influencers, the scribes, the great debaters of our age, they say live this way, and you're doing something different. You're a fool. Paul says that true wisdom is surrendering to the instruction and direction of the master of the house, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be called a fool by the world for doing so. Now, this isn't foreign for many of you. I know that you could tell me stories of times where family members, coworkers, classmates have said, why aren't you doing this? Or why are you making this such a big deal? And you explain that you are a Christian, that you surrender to Christ's instruction in his way, and they either say it or give you this look of, you fool. But God says that those judgments are futile. The scripture says, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise in this world and has rendered judgment. They are futile. All the ways in which the wise of this world try to be crafty and get away from God's power and judgment and purpose, the Lord catches them in their craftiness. It's like we can rattle off all the boast and wisdom according to this age and see God come down with that big fat stamp, foolish. I have a lot of money, I'm important, foolish. I have a noble birth, I'm a great scribe, I have everything working for me, I'm the best orator in this region, foolish. None of these things matter to the Lord. What I thought was kind of funny about this, funny in the worst way, is now all of us are certain that if someone was trying to stand before the Lord in the day of judgment and apply to these worldly, wise accomplishments, statuses, we would say, no, that's not going to work. When you stand before the Lord on the day of judgment and you have to give an account for yourself saying, I have a noble birth, ain't going to get you anywhere. Your only hope in that situation is that you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Nothing that the world would suggest or tell you to do in that situation is going to work. But this is what I thought was interesting. When it comes to how we treat each other, brothers and sisters, we give the wisdom of the world an ear. I would tell someone, no, don't stand before the Lord and expect that if you can appeal to the wisdom of the world, that it'll work. No, we just read the Lord catches the worldly wise in their craftiness. But then sometimes when I'm around my brother Duren here and I think, how do I want to interact and treat Duren? I open up my ear to the world. And the world says, be so willing to help Duren. He doesn't help you. Of course, we know that's all not true here. Just giving examples. The world says, that person doesn't deserve your time. Why give it to them? The world says you should only seek conversation and encouragement to people who are like you, agree with you, look like you, so on and so forth. All of these ways in which the world teaches us to treat one another, and the church listens. The Lord says, not in my house. This is not how we are to treat one another. When a Christian looks at his brother or sister, a fellow living stone in God's temple, there are two things competing: the judgment of Christ and the judgment of this world. Well, which one do you choose? I'm actually kind of being unfair by asking you guys, which one do you choose? You know why? You're Christians. You don't get to choose. It's been decided for you. You belong to Christ. You are His house. You follow His judgments. You belong to Him. When you are building something, of course, this is a very simple analogy because I don't know much about building houses. When you are building something, the wall doesn't say, what kind of wall do I want to be? What kind of piece of furniture would I like to be? How am I going to be a ceiling? How do I want to go about this? It is decided by the builder. It is decided by the master of the house. You, beloved, are those living stones chosen by Christ Jesus before the foundations of the world. You don't get to choose. It has been decided by your master. And so you respond, you treat your brother and sister as you have been commanded. A job title for that kind of life is servant. I do what my master says. That title is a servant. And this is how Paul says that we should view him and the other apostles and leaders. This is the beginning of chapter 4. You shouldn't regard Paul, Apollos, and Peter as the figureheads of your factions and groups and divisions. No, you should see us as we are, servants trying to please the master of the house. There is incredible freedom in what Paul is presenting here. And so let me tell you what I mean by that. First, you have to surrender and adopt this lowly posture, which nobody wants to do. Paul says you need to view me as a servant. Now, in other places, he will pull rank on them, and he has reason to, but he doesn't do it here. He doesn't say, I'm the Apostle Paul. Which, of course, when we're reading it, we think, why would you not listen to the Apostle Paul? No, he says, I am a servant of Christ. When you take that low position of being a servant of Christ, acknowledging him as your master, you get to say things like, I don't care about your judgments. I am not discouraged or downcast over the judgments that you have over me and my ministry, because I am not serving and building for you, to the Corinthian Christians, but for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's almost as if, you know, if we imagine that in Paul is the foreman of the Gentile project, expanding the gospel to the nations. Now, when the Lord Jesus comes on the work site, it matters what he would say, what his assessment and judgment would be, because that's who Paul is working for. But if the philosophers, the scribes, the wise, according to the age, came to Paul's job site and said, you know, Paul, you're not a very powerful preacher. You're not a good speaker. Well, beloved, what would the Apostle Paul say? I don't care. You are not the master of this site. I'm not serving you. Your judgments don't apply here. Friends, I don't believe it's that Paul is able to have this freedom of not judging himself or being discouraged by the judgments of others because he is thick-skinned or has that kind of personality. Rather, it is his pursuit. The requirement that he knows has been laid on his life. It is required that stewards be found faithful. That requirement. That by belonging to the Lord Jesus, you are to be found faithful. I wonder how many of you desire what we see the Apostle Paul possesses. He is not beaten down or discouraged by the judgments of this age because of this great pursuit he has. I want to be a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you respond to judgments of this age? You know, those enough judgments. You're not educated enough. You're not smart enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not masculine enough. You're not enough, 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 enough. How do you respond to such judgments of this world? Can you say with the Apostle Paul, I'm not building and serving for this culture. I don't care about your judgments. I am seeking to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is freedom here that Paul demonstrates to us and that I desire for all of you. When the Lord Jesus looks at your life and how you go about work and your studies and your relationships, there are requirements that matter to the world. And the world will say, oh, you're a failure. How could you do this? How could you not do this? And they don't matter at all to the Lord Jesus. Here is the freedom that we get in taking the low position and becoming faithful servants. We have freedom when we have the right pursuit. And the right pursuit, being faithful stewards, also give us the right context for our gifts. I think it's very interesting that as you read through the Corinthian correspondence, there's never this point where you get this idea that like Paul thinks that the Corinthian Christians are bums. He is very much aware of their gifting, their excellence, their wealth. He never tries to downplay any of that. What he faults the church for is the way they respond to such blessing, knowledge, and prosperity. He says it's moved you to be puffed up against one another. This isn't the way servants receive gifts and talents from their masters. You think about a servant, if he receives this great gift from his master, one, he's not going to say, oh, this is such a great gift, and I'm such a little lowly servant, so I'm not going to use it. Well, that would defeat the whole purpose. Beloved, if you have a gift or a talent and it's given to you from the Lord Jesus, use it. Make use of it. But also, the servant wouldn't receive that great gift or talent and say, you know why I got this and you didn't? Well, it's because I'm better than you. It's because God really loves me. You're okay, but I'm the one who is important. You are not to exalt yourself over your brothers and sisters because of your gifts and talents. You're also not to hide them away. If you're smart, praise God for that. You have skills with your hands where you can build things and fix things, praise God for that. If you have athletic ability, praise God for that. Use your talents, but do not be moved to boast. But allow those talents and gifts to be with you as you are moving along in your great pursuit to be a faithful servant of Christ Jesus. This week, I will send you off with a truth that is very important. And it's central to all of what Paul is saying to the Corinthian church. He talks about them being the temple, don't boast in men, how to view the apostles and the leaders, but what undergirds, what is at bottom of all of that is, you belong to Christ. You belong to Jesus Christ. And it's not as if you belong to Christ because he was like forced, you were forced on him. No, he shed his blood. He died. It is out of his great love in which he claims you as his own. You belong to Jesus. And so you are to serve him and not this world and not the wisdom of this age. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would follow you and not this world. Thank you for being present with us. Making a people a place is mind-blowing, where you are here and present with us by your Spirit. You have given us this great blessing, and help us to respond in faithfulness. Help us not to fear the judgments of this world, but rather live in awareness of the judgment of Christ, the one who we belong to and long to be with forever. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is now time.